We are going to continue our series tonight, These Things We Believe, a study of Baptist doctrines. And in our study here, what we're wanting to establish is that Baptists are different for a reason. There's a reason why we believe what we believe, and there's a reason for it, and we can find all of these reasons in Scripture. And, you know, people have often said, well, you know, what would you be if you weren't a Baptist? And I've always jokingly said, I'd be ashamed of myself, you know. But the reason I make those statements is not because I'm an arrogant Baptist. If I thought Baptists were wrong, I'd go be something else. We want to be biblical about what we believe. So with that being said, we've compiled just a general list of doctrines, and we've looked at them from a distinctly Baptist viewpoint. We've seen how our membership differs from other churches like the Presbyterians. We've seen how we have a different view of church ministry. And so under the guise or the heading of the church, we see the church membership, the church ministry, the church ministers, the church management. And now under the look of the church, this will be the last study that we have under the church, we see church missions, church missions. So tonight we're going to take a look at a Baptist view of missions. And I think this is important because Baptists can vary differently about what they believe about missions. And so it's important to understand that the way we do missions has a biblical basis. We don't just do it this way because our granddad did it this way. We don't just do it this way because it makes the most sense. We have to do it this way because this is what the Bible says we are to do. So, what do we mean by church missions? And I'll just say, as we answer these questions, we've already addressed the church's ministry in preparing us for our individual roles within the church. So the church has a ministry of preparing people for the ministry. Preparing people to do what God has called them to do. Equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. That is the church's primary role. So once that is engaged, we don't do that at the expense of other things. Well, I would do missions, but I'm already engaged in ministry. That's not how it works. Ministry is preparing the individual people for ministering within the church. Missions refers to the church's outreach to the world. Or you might say it this way. Church missions is the spread of the gospel and the planting of churches around the world. That's what church missions are. They are the spreading of the gospel and planting churches around the world. And so I want us to come to a biblical understanding of what that looks like and what that means. So, everybody know what we're talking about missions? We're talking about evangelism and church planting. And if it doesn't fall under those headings, you're going to have a hard time qualifying it as missions. If it's not benefiting or working toward the evangelism of lost people or establishing churches, you're really going to have a hard time calling it missions. So let's look at our second heading. Under each of these, we've laid out a definition for what we're studying, and then we've looked at some Baptist quotes. And so what is being said about missions? What's been said about it? I always, anytime I run across a Vance Havner quote, I read it. I think the world of Vance Havner, and he, in a sermon, made this little statement about some missionaries. He said, some missionaries were bound for Africa. They were laughed at by their boat captain. He said, you'll only die over there. But the missionary replied, Captain, we died before we started. What's being implied here is that in order for someone to go and engage in mission work and take the gospel to a group of people who do not have it, they first have to die to themselves. Because self doesn't want to embark on such a difficult task. Vance Havner also said, the primary qualification for a missionary is not love for souls, as we so often hear, but love for Christ. That is a key phrase. It's love for Christ that propels us and compels us to do mission work, to support mission work. It is not love for souls, it's love for Christ. There's lost souls right here. You'll never be in a place where you are not surrounded by lost people. But we go beyond where we currently are, and we stretch ourselves beyond where we're currently going because we love Christ, and that implies that Christ commanded us to do so. Let me read you some quotes from Charles Spurgeon. He said, "I remember one who spoke on the missionary question one day saying, 'The great question is not, will not the heathen be saved if we do not send them the gospel? But, are we saved ourselves if we do not send them the gospel?'" And what Spurgeon was talking about is the guy he was quoting was saying, can we really call ourselves Christians if we don't try to propagate and spread the gospel? And I've always put it to people like this. If you discovered a cure for cancer and you kept it all to yourself, you'd be the most sorry individual I think we could ever imagine. Because you'd have the ability to help so many other people and you decided to keep it to yourself. If you truly believe the gospel, but you have no interest in spreading it around the world, do you really believe it? I mean, if this is the only way to heaven and you keep it shut up to yourselves, Christ said it this way, nobody lights a candle, puts it under a bushel. It's lit for a reason, sharing. Here's another quote by Charles Spurgeon. He said, "If there be any one point in which the Christian church ought to keep its fervor at a white heat, it is concerning missions. If there be anything about which we cannot tolerate lukewarmness, it is the matter of sending the gospel to a dying world." So Spurgeon is saying the one thing that ought to be the driving force behind us is missions. We can't afford to let that go away. W.A. Criswell, the pastor for some 50 plus years at First Baptist Dallas, said this. He said, "Will you then notice the urgency of that mandate, 'Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations'? That commandment is final. It is ultimate. It is not to be indicated or countercommanded by government, by law, by coercion, by habit, by indifference, by negligence. It is a mandatory commission. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations." It's not something that can be put aside as though it were not important. Yet, we see within the very Baptist denomination people who do not think that missions are important. They do not practice missions. These people are called the primitive Baptist. Primitive Baptist do not see the importance of gospel missions. The reason they do not see the importance of gospel missions is because they have a wrong view of Calvinism. They think if God's sovereign and He's going to save, He can do it without them. The only problem with that view is God has ordained the means that people are saved by, and it is through the preaching of the gospel by those of us who are saved. So you can be a Baptist and have a wrong view of missions. And so what we want to establish today is what we believe. What does our church view on missions? So is everybody kind of getting an understanding of what past Baptists have thought and viewed on missions that we would agree with? Does everybody understand what we're talking about with missions? All right, here's the important part, and here's where we'll spend the majority of our time. What do the Scriptures say about missions? That's really what matters. It's important to hear quotes from the past. It's important to have good definitions. But ultimately, it comes down to what does the Bible say? And this is where we are going to rest our claims. So with it being said, we just read this famous passage that's called the Great Commission. And the first point that I'll make to you comes from Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. We'll look at that passage called the Great Commission. W.A. Criswell was referencing in that last quote. Here's what he said. The Lord speaking here at the end of Matthew's gospel says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. When we look at that passage of Scripture, it becomes very clear that churches have a responsibility to spread the gospel. It is the church's job. Nobody else has the responsibility of spreading the gospel. It's our job. Now, I'll grant you, the Lord was speaking to His disciples, but He was also speaking to those of us who believe those disciples. Because in verse 20, He tells those disciples to teach us, who come along later, to observe everything that He taught them to observe. So it is a continuation of this teaching that we are to advance the gospel around the world. Now, here's also another thing that needs to be pointed out in verse 19. He didn't simply say, go baptizing. He said, go teaching. Our job is to make disciples. Christians don't become Christians and then go back to whatever they were beforehand. A Christian becomes a lifelong repenter, a lifelong believer, and a lifelong student of the gospel. It's not something that we believe one and done and move on. As Jesus says here, you baptize them and you teach them and you keep teaching in verse 20 to observe. So when people say, yeah, I got saved and I got all I needed and I'm done with that and I moved on to some other element of my life, you didn't get saved. You just made that clear by your attitude toward salvation. If you were a child of God, why don't you like the family of God? You know, oh, you're the brother that doesn't like anybody else in the family. Well, if that's the case, I bet your father would deal with you and straighten out your bad attitude so that your relationship toward the rest of the family is right. So what we need to realize is that our goal is not to go out like the Catholic Church would go out and conquer a new country and they would sprinkle water over everybody and say, you're all baptized, you're all now a Catholic nation, and move on. Biblical Christianity requires going and continued teaching. If there's going to be continued teaching, here's what has to happen. There has to be a church established. Because Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians 4:11, you've heard it so many times, He gave gifts to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, all of these things. These gifts to the church were for instructing the saints for the work of the ministry. So it's churches that go out and evangelize and plant churches, and those churches go out and evangelize and plant churches, and that's how the gospel was spread around the world. That is how churches are spread. If you look at the end of Mark's gospel, in chapter 16 of Mark's gospel, you find basically what is said in Matthew 28, but you find it in a more concise way. In Mark's gospel, chapter 16, verse 15, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Does that mean we go preaching the gospel to our dogs? To our chickens? Don't all dogs go to heaven? No. They don't go to heaven. Why don't they go to heaven, preacher? They do not have an immortal soul. They were not created in the image of God. God spoke dogs into existence, but God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So I'll save you a pet death counseling visit to my office and just go ahead and tell you, if Mr. Whiskers passes away, he ain't going to heaven. If dogs don't go to heaven, I can assure you cats ain't going there. But we preach the gospel to every creature. The emphasis here is that there's no form of humanity that's too low. It's every human being needs to hear the gospel. When we think about some of these distant pagan tribes and their wild and weird practices, and we say they live like animals, if they're human beings, they deserve to hear the gospel. That's the emphasis there. So does everybody understand that the Bible teaches it's the church's responsibility to spread the gospel around the world? It's not an option or a recommendation. It's a requirement. Everybody agreed? Okay. Let's look at another thing the church is called to do. The church, when we talk about missions, the church sends missionaries. The church sends missionaries. This may not sound like a big deal, but you have to keep in mind, when it comes to Baptist missionaries, most of them are not sent by church. Today, they're not. Let's establish that they're sent by churches first. In Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, I want you to see that it is the design of the church to send out missionaries. And then we'll look at an example of a church sending out a group of missionaries. In Romans chapter 10, this very famous passage on salvation and missions, beginning in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? These are very good, obvious, and easy questions to answer, aren't they? You can't believe what you haven't heard. And you can't hear what somebody hadn't told you. So somebody has to be sent out with a message to tell it. Well, that's fine. Maybe it should be every man for himself. You go here and I'll go there and we'll just fan out and spread around the world and do our own thing and we'll meet up on the other side. That's not how it works. Every Christian is designed to be accountable to a local church. Therefore, it's the church's responsibility to send out missionaries. Look at verse 15 with me. How shall they preach except they be sent? You don't have the authority to go out and be your own missionary. It's a church's responsibility to examine you and see if you meet the criteria for being a missionary. To see if you're gifted and called of God to be a missionary. Listen, this is an important thing. There's a whole slew of preachers running around today, working according to their own authority, doing their own thing, preaching their own doctrines, their own commandments, starting their own churches. I remember one time, long time ago, there was an insurrection here at Lee Creek, and there was a push to fire me as the pastor and remove me. And somebody said to me, said, Harold, what would you do if they'd have fired you? I said, well, I just went down the road and started my own church. That's about the most unbiblical thing I could have ever said. I don't have the authority to go out and do my own thing, start my own church. There is no First Baptist Harold Smith. Churches are not started by disgruntled church members or fired pastors. But if you look at most Baptist churches in a town with two Baptist churches, you'll find First Baptist and Second Baptist. And Second Baptist was started because they didn't like the carpet in First Baptist. And so they went down the road and started their own church. I know of a town nearby that has a New Heights Baptist Church. And about two blocks down the road, they have Greater Heights Baptist Church. And I'll give you one guess where Greater Heights came from. New Heights. Now, where did New Heights come from? The Old Heights, I'd venture to say. That's not spreading the gospel. That's not churches sending out missionaries. That's not how this works. However, that's how many Baptist churches have came to be. Now, how did Lee Creek come to be? Who did we get mad at and leave from? We actually didn't. Believe it or not, a church out on 64 Highway, Concord Baptist Church, if you're familiar with it. Del Walker is the pastor there. Back in the early 90s, Van Buren was growing up 59 Highway, and they said there needs to be a church on the north side of Van Buren because there's not one. There's not one out here. And so Concord got together, and some people in the church at Concord donated some land to put a church on the north side of Van Buren. And they put it here thinking by now that houses would have wrapped all the way around us. Of course, growth happens in spurts. Shoots out, it slows down, shoots out, it slows down. The idea was they foresaw a need for a church on this side of town. Now, as it's grown and expanded, other churches have been like, hey, you want to be over there where all the new growth is happening. But some churches had foresight and did that. That's how churches should be planted. We see a need, we send someone out, we start the work there. This sending out of people is what is being recommended here in Acts chapter, or in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Let's see it actually happening in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 13, we'll see how the Lord works and how the church acts in such a way as to send out missionaries and to do this work. In Acts chapter 13, look with me at verses 1 and 2. Now there were in the church which was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, all of these men are gifted prophets and teachers. Okay? But just being a prophet and a teacher doesn't entitle you to go be a missionary. That's a completely and totally different set of work. All of these men are ministering at Antioch as teachers. And as they ministered, verse 2, as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So in some miraculous way, the Holy Spirit conveyed to the church that Barnabas and Saul were appointed to a special work. Now, if you read the rest of the chapter, you know that work is a work of a missionary. The Bible term for that is an evangelist. It's not a guy with five sermons and three suits. It's actually a missionary. That's an evangelist. There is a room for modern day evangelists, but when the Bible says evangelist, it's primarily talking about the work of a missionary. So the Holy Ghost says, separate them for the work whereunto have called them. Look at verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Who sent them away? The whole church. The whole church. Missionaries are not sent out by an elder board. They're sent out by church. Missionaries are not sent out by a mission board. They're sent out by a church. A church is the highest institution in the land. You have to get this in your head. There's no higher institution on the earth than the church. Paul says, as we saw last week, under the management of the church, Paul said a church can settle any dispute between two Christians. Even the weakest members in the church can settle a dispute between any two Christians. You say, Brother Harold, how can the church make such a decision? If you get an entire group of people together who are filled with the Holy Spirit, they will have no problem making good decisions. Jesus promised they wouldn't. If two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Jesus vowed to be with the church's decision when they were making a decision. I would say the more Christians, the more Spirit-filled believers you could get together, the greater odds you're going to have of having an accurate decision. Now, I know too many cooks spoil the pot, but we're talking about cooks that all have the same recipe written on their hearts. We're talking about Christians here. I can show you in the Old Testament where a handful of people in the group said, we're not going to follow the program, and the earth opened up and swallowed them. I can show you in the New Testament, we're in the book of Acts, we're real close. I can show you in the New Testament where some people didn't want to go along with the program, and they fell over dead. So I can rest on this promise that it is the church's responsibility to send out missionaries, as is appointed in the book of Romans chapter 10, as is seen in Acts chapter 13. But what happens if there's a dispute over how things should be done? Who settles that? The church. Preacher, can you prove that? I can, just two short chapters later. In Acts chapter 15, turn there with me if you will. In verse 36, it says, "And some days after, Paul and Barnabas went on that trip. They came back years later. They found that legalistic Jews had entered the church, teaching circumcision is what a man must have in order to be saved. There was a big dispute broke out. The church sent people to the church at Jerusalem to settle the dispute where those missionaries came from. That dispute was settled. All the people came back to the church. The church was rejoicing. And some days after that is where we are in verse 36 of Acts chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas said, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city, whether they have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." Let's see how the churches are doing. Here's what happened. Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. We're talking about John Mark, a rather famous fellow in the New Testament. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them in Pamphylia and went not with them to work. The last time they went on a mission trip, John Mark got scared and went home. And John said, and Paul said, "I'm not taking John Mark with us. He's a quitter." And the contention was so sharp between them that the greatest missionary duo up until this point in Christian history split. So sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. You don't hear nothing about Barnabas from here on. Nothing. You hear about John Mark later. Paul says this, "Bring John Mark, for he's now profitable being in ministry." You know what Paul said? "I was wrong about John Mark. I thought he's a quitter, but he grew out of that." You want to know what the church said? Even though Paul was wrong about John Mark, he had grown up a little bit. Look at verse 40. "And Paul chose Silas and departed," key phrase, "being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God." I wonder who the brethren are. The church. Not the elder board, not the mission board, the brethren. The entire church backed Paul and Silas. Why is that important? Because it's the church's responsibility to send out missionaries, not Barnabas's decision to go as a missionary. Even though Paul was wrong about taking them, the church recognized Paul had the right to decide who went. It's the church that makes these decisions. And Baptists, sadly, are getting away from that. So, does everybody agree that it's the church's responsibility not just to spread the gospel and plant churches, but to actually send out missionaries? I got more verses if you want to argue about it. I'm just saying, are we all on the same page? Good. It's the church's responsibility to support missionaries. Here's the thing. Lee Creek is able to support a pastor. But if we also had to fully fund a missionary, he'd work about 4 hours a week. That wouldn't be very good, would it? No. So what we should do is we should send support to a missionary because we can't fully fund him. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't support him. Well, we're saving up one day to hopefully get our own missionary. That's not how it works. We're going to make payments on a missionary until we can get him out of layaway. That's not how it works. We have a responsibility and an obligation to support missionaries. Let's go back to the book of Luke and see the Lord's supreme example. You know, Jesus is our example in all things. In Luke chapter 8, I want us to look at verses, I believe, 2 and 3. Yeah, Luke chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. It says in Luke 8, verse 2, "And certain women which had, and certain woman which had been healed of many evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuez, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance." Here we have three women listed. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna, are all giving to the Lord Jesus Christ of their own possessions, their own money, the money they made. And Jesus didn't say, oh no, honey, I don't need that. I can turn stones to bread. Honey, no, I can turn water to wine. No. We carry around 2 fish and 5 loaves. We'll feed up to 5,000 with that. We don't need your support. Jesus could have said these things. He told the apostles once, I don't even need to eat right now. I have meat to eat that you don't know anything about. What did Jesus do? He took the money that these women gave him and used it as his support. Question, is that because Jesus couldn't support himself? Then why did Jesus receive the money? To be an example to us, if he who was the creator and sustainer of all things received money from little widow women who had demons cast out of them, and he took that money and used it to purchase not only his goods, but the things that were necessary of the 12, that is an example to missionaries that there's nothing wrong with you receiving support. I actually heard of a guy the other day that said, we shouldn't be paying preachers. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard of. Some of them waste their money. I said, buddy, you ought not get paid at your job because you work with guys that waste their paycheck. Same thing. I said, but I've got a couple of Bible verses that say that an elder that rules well and labors in doctrine and the word should be worthy of double honor, pay, and respect. And I've also got some Old Testament precepts that are carried over in the New Testament where it says that a workman is worth his wage and you're not to muzzle the ox that treads the corn. Then I've got Paul's very clear command. As your minister, I have the right to be paid of you, but I voluntarily choose not to be. How do we end up in a place where we think we shouldn't be paying preachers? And if that's the case, how are we ever going to fund a man to go halfway around the world and start a new church? And why would you want to start a church if your paycheck ended? I've worked my whole life to plant this church, and now I need to go home and find a job because once I become the pastor, I can't get paid no more. Have you ever heard of such foolish nonsense? I know that people think that, well, the preacher, he just lives on nothing. The Lord comes by their house at night and packs their fridge while they sleep. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You have to pay the guys. They have to have a living too. Now, some men are in a position where they have to work and pastor. And I'm going to tell you who suffers in that. The people that are getting those sermons from an overworked, underpaid, ill-prepared pastor. And if a church is able to pay their pastor, they should. They should. And if we all can agree in here that churches should support their pastor, we all should be able to agree in here that churches should support missionaries. We shouldn't send them out to get a job. We should send them out fully funded. So we see the Lord's example in Luke chapter 8. But if you look in the book of Philippians chapter 4, Paul is thanking the church at Philippi for supporting him. And this church supported him when a lot of other churches didn't. If you're in Philippians chapter 4, look with me at verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with me with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessities, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul says it's not only our responsibility as a church to support missionaries, but the church receives a blessing to their account. A lot of stingy churches do not have the Lord's blessing because they're stingy churches. Quite frankly, I'll just be honest with you. If you don't want to do what God's put you here to do, He's not going to bless you and keep you going to accomplish what you're refusing to do. Paul here says the church at Philippi gave to his ministry when other churches didn't know how to do that yet. Now here's what he's talking about. These churches that he's talking about, they're mission churches. Let me be very clear about missions. You shouldn't be supporting a missionary until you're able to support your pastor. It's not going to do any good for you to send a preacher halfway around the world if your preacher quits and goes and gets a full-time job. It took me a long time to come to this conclusion. Paul didn't say these other churches were wrong. It could be that these churches were not able to take care of themselves yet. If you are neglecting the care for the elder and the pastor that you've been given at the expense of supporting one halfway around the world, you may very well start a church in Africa and watch your own wither and die. The health of this church will ensure the long-term continued support of those missionaries. It has to be that way. You can't put the cart in front of the horse. So, is there any questions about our biblical requirement to support missionaries? It's the church's job to spread the gospel. It's the church's job to send missionaries. It's the church's job to support missionaries. It's the church's job to share in the mission work. Let's realize, as I was saying earlier, just because we can't fully fund one missionary, and I would be very concerned if I were a missionary that was supported by one church. And I'm going to tell you why I would be concerned about that. Here's the reason. If something happened to that one church, you're on the other side of the world with no support. No support. It is better for multiple churches to support a missionary, and it is normal for multiple churches to support a mission work because it ensures that if something happens in one church, and look, it may not be that the church closes. It may just be that the church gets a false teacher. How many times in the New Testament did a false teacher come into an established church, turn it upside down, lead them astray, and take half the church with them? That happened in the New Testament. That happens in the 21st century. But if you're funded by a dozen or more churches, and something happens to one of those churches, you still have the bulk of your support. So, let's look at the church's responsibility to share in the ministry. Turning your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Or if you want a shortcut, turn to 2 Corinthians and back up one page. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I want you to look at verses 1 and 2. And I want you to see here that there's a collection taking place and that the collection is going to be put together with another collections from other churches. And they're all going to be put into, ultimately, one mission cause. Verse 1 of chapter 16. Now concerning the collection of the saints, or for the saints, as I have given order to the churches, plural, churches in Galatia. Galatia is a region. The book of Galatians is a letter written to churches in that region of the country. So we've got churches together, working together. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come, and when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Not only did multiple churches contribute to the offering, multiple churches sent missionaries to carry their offering. Why didn't they all just give it to Paul? Well, he's an apostle. You can't trust him with cash. Huh? I mean, why didn't they send it to a mission board and the mission board all write one check? We don't have a mission board. We got the Apostle Paul here on tap. I'll tell you why. Multiple churches sent multiple people, and all of them carried multiple offerings to one cause. You know what that tells me? We can engage with other churches in a common cause. Now, we ought to be pretty judicious about who we split money with and share missionaries with. Remember what all this is for? The gospel and planting churches. If you preach a different gospel, we don't do missions together. I don't care if you got a great Mormon hospital in China. We don't work with Mormons. I don't care if you got a Pentecostal orphanage in Italy. We don't work with Pentecostals. Well, Brother Harold, they're Christians too. I don't care. We disagree on the gospel. They preach a gospel where you get saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost, and we can't join in with them and preach you get saved and never get lost. That's a different gospel. What about planting churches? We can't do mission work with someone who plants a church and leaves a woman behind to pastor it. Oh, we've got a great work going on in Africa. Three women pastoring a church over there. It's great. How could I read you a mission report from a church that you had sent your hard-earned dollars to start and tell you, rejoice with me, O saints, as three women have became the pastors of this church? You would say, Brother Harold, we need to send somebody over there to straighten that thing out. We need to do like Paul did Titus and leave them in Africa, set things in order. If we can't agree on our ecclesiology and we can't agree on the gospel, we got no business doing mission work together. It doesn't mean you're lost and going to hell. It just simply means that we can't work together to accomplish the same goal because we have different views on the Bible. We're right and you're wrong. If that were not true, then we should change. Are we wrong? I'm not asking if we're perfect. We shouldn't cooperate with those that we believe the Bible says are wrong. So, we look here. It's our job to share in this work. Now, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Turn with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Paul here is bragging on the churches in Macedonia that are given the missions. Remember what he said to the church at Philippi? The churches in Macedonia, they didn't give to me. Evidently, those churches got on their feet and started giving the missions. Look at what he says. Moreover, brethren, we do to you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and the deep poverty abounded unto us the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. I want you to notice the plural pronouns, them and they and their. Why is that? Because those multiple churches in the region of Macedonia all contributed to the same cause. I would be leery of a church that preached a different gospel than every other church and had a different form of church government from every other church. When I said we couldn't work with churches that preach a different gospel and have a different view of the church, that doesn't mean because Lee Creek's the only one with the gospel right, and we're the only one that got the church right. We can actually do mission work with people that we disagree with on things. It just ain't going to be under those two headings. So does everybody see that churches need to share the mission load? Everybody agree with that? Shouldn't be no Lone Ranger churches out there doing it their way. Last thought. Churches should sacrificially support missions. Mission support should be done to a sacrificial level. If mission support doesn't cost you anything, it's not going to accomplish anything. I get tickled when they put out the red kettles and start ringing the bell. And mom gets out of the car and gives each kid a quarter. Go put the quarter in the little red pot, honey. And they go up there and they all put a quarter. Hey, we gave to help poor people. The Salvation Army. You gave a quarter. What exactly does a quarter buy somebody in need these days? A carrot? Huh? What did you, one sock? They got one ankle sock, huh, with your quarter. Now, I'm not trying to minimize the need for all of us to support, but you're really not contributing any measurable degree if that's your idea of supporting someone in need. So hold your thumb right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and turn over to 1 John chapter 3. We'll come right back to 2 Corinthians 8, I promise. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. I hear pages turning, I'll be patient with you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. But whoso hath the world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Folks, we're sitting in a building with electric. There's a pad on the bottom of our pews. This is a climate-controlled building. Nobody has had to swat a mosquito through the entire service. Are we rich in the world's goods? What about our brother in South America who's meeting in a building with no walls, a mud floor, sitting on a split rail bench with a tin roof over his head? Does he need something or do we need new carpet? Oh, preacher, we need some carpet. Do we need it as bad as they need some support? I got a price on carpet. You know, we got a big hole back there in the back. When we tore out those old paneled booths and we put everything in the sound room, we tore out the first one and there was carpet underneath it. So we said, yeah, these are gone. We ripped out the second one. There's no carpet in that corner. That probably saved the original builders of the church $1.50 back then, not to carpet that corner. I say all that to say, people come to me and go, Brother, when are we going to fix the carpet in here? I'm like, maybe never. Well, I don't know why not. We've got $17,000 in the bank. I looked at the church's bank statement. I'm like, yeah, but I'm not looking at that $17,000 going, we need carpet. I'm looking at Josh Wormley in Kenya, Africa going, he really needs support. I'm looking at Barry Carpenter preaching in a concrete block building in the Philippines going, he needs support. If we've got the world's goods according to this text, we don't need new carpet nearly as bad as they need support. Sacrificial giving means we go without new carpet so they can have the real necessities. Amen, Brother Harold. The church ought to be sacrificing. And you too, sir, ought to skip a cheeseburger and eat a sandwich once a month and give the difference to missions. Oh, now, Brother Harold, it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. Your tackle box has plenty of lures in them. You don't need to go buy any more. There's nothing wrong with buying some lures as long as you've got your priorities straight. You're sacrificially supporting missions. You mean sacrificially support? I do mean sacrificially support. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that passage we just read, I'm going to read it again, but instead of emphasizing the plurality of churches in Macedonia, I want you to look at the poverty of the churches in Macedonia. And that's a real good explanation as to why they weren't able to support Paul when he wrote the letter to Philippi. Look at what he says. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, chapter 8, 2 Corinthians. We do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So it is a gift of God to these churches to do what? How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They were under a great trial. They were under great persecution. They were under great poverty. Many of them probably lost their job for being a Christian. And you know what they said? Well, we just can't give to missions anymore. We've lost our job. No, really. We're not as bad off as the church in Palestine. Because down there, they're under a famine. And we don't have much, but we got a little bit. And we're going to put our little bit in with everybody else's, and we're going to contribute and give. So it's not the mother going, here, I'm going to go inside Kohl's here and spend $200 on each of you kids, but here's each one of you a quarter. Go put that in the bucket. It may be you're like the little widow woman who throws her three mites in, and that's more than all of the rich people that cast their coins in because she gave out of her poverty. You see the difference? Well, I can't give enough to make a difference. God didn't ask you to make a difference. He asked you to be faithful. He that is faithful with little will be given much. Now, I'm not up here stumping for your money. We're talking about missions giving. That doesn't go to the church. I don't see a penny of that. I'm talking about money that we send out of here to somebody else. That's what we're talking about. You've got a responsibility under church membership to support this body. We've already covered that. Does everybody see that missions giving should be sacrificial? If the churches in Macedonia could do it in great persecution and great poverty, if John said if we got the world's goods, and we all got the world's goods, then here's what it means. We can still have nice stuff, but we also ought to take serious our responsibility to ensure the gospel goes around the world. And since we can't physically go ourselves, we ought to fund those that the church sends out to do the work. Agreed? Questions about anything the Scripture says about missions? Maybe something I did or did not cover. Any questions? Comments? Smart remarks? Okay. Next question. What are some ways that churches could do missions wrong? And we'll be here till 12:30 tonight. Now, I want to point out some very common and what probably well-entrenched flaws. And I would say the greatest problem, the greatest thing that churches could do wrong is to delegate mission work to another organization. You say, well, what does that look like? Our church writes a check and sends it to somebody, and it's their job to do mission work. This is the Southern Baptist way. This is what Southern Baptists do. This program is called the Cooperative Program. And what churches do is they don't go out and find missions, and that they don't find missionaries. They don't look for opportunities to spend their money. They don't investigate churches that send out missionaries and try to find a work that they can support. Instead, once a month, the church secretary writes a check out and mails it to Little Rock. And in Little Rock, a group of paid people who take money out of that check that you send to them, they call themselves missionaries. They're middlemen. They take out a portion of that, and they send some to a college, and some over here, and some over there, and they plant a church over here, and they distribute money out of everybody's collective pile. They pay all their salaries and all their benefits, and then they send a portion of it to Nashville, and a portion of it to Atlanta. And in Atlanta, they divide it up amongst real missionaries that are going overseas, and then they pay all those people a salary and all their benefits out of that mission money. And so by doing this, your dollar is not going directly to a guy in East Africa that's trying to evangelize some lost tribe. Your dollar goes to Little Rock and pays for people that live in Little Rock. And then your dollar goes to Atlanta and it pays for people in Atlanta. And then a portion of that dollar, maybe just a few pennies, end up in a guy's pocket somewhere around the world. And if you want to know how to have a greater impact with your church's mission money, bypass all these middlemen getting their cut and send it directly to the guy on the other side of the world that needs it. Well, brother, how in the world could you do that? I don't know. Paul did it. He didn't have any of that. Here's how you do it. The church that sends that missionary, they're the ones that's paying that missionary. And you send your support for that missionary to that church. And that church's secretary's not paid out of the mission budget. She's paid out of the church budget, if she's paid at all. And she writes a check out or makes a deposit or however that goes and sends the money that you sent them to the guy that's way over there. And that's how it's supposed to work. All of those churches in Macedonia and the church at Corinth, they sent their money directly to the churches in Palestine. They didn't send it by somebody who was paid to carry it. They appointed somebody in the church to the task. To delegate or pay a middleman or allow a middleman to take a cut out of your mission dollars, in my opinion, is the wrong way to do missions. And you won't find a biblical precedent for it. Inward focus is another way that churches kill missions and do it wrongly. They view every mission dollar as being a way to get people back into their church. They call mission dollars, we're going to have pony rides for all the kids and we'll take it out of the mission budget because we're trying to reach the community. That falls under church ministry, not under mission dollars. I know churches that spend all their mission dollars in their own town. That's not missionary. That's not the uttermost parts of the earth. That's not the gospel to every creature. That's we took all of our mission dollars and spent it on ourselves to get more mission dollars. That inward focus is not missions. The social gospel. Here's a big one. We spend all of our mission dollars feeding poor people. Well, that's great. They'll be well fed when they hit hell. I know it's pretty short and blunt, but you get my point. There's more to it than giving people a new pair of clothes, a warm bed to sleep in, and feeding them. I'm not saying that's not important. Missionaries need that kind of support. The people they're ministering to need that kind of support. But if the gospel is not the primary focus of that group, or replanting, repairing, restoring a church is not in that focus, then all these people are going to have nice things and die and go to hell with them. It's got to be gospel focused. Here's another big problem. Percentage based mission giving. Many people rely on their church to send a percentage of their church's money to missions. This is the classic Southern Baptist way. It's the classic missionary Baptist way. I grew up in the ABA, the Missionary Baptist Church. We don't send our money to a mission board. Okay. Where did we send it as a kid? We sent it directly to a missionary. Well, how much did we send them? 3%. And our little old church, I mean, I know this was 1980s dollars, but I can remember our church mailing a check to China with like $3.85 in it. $3.85. I'm like, why are we sending $3.85? Let's round it up to $4. Oh, no. He only gets 3%. So we're coming up with these real weird numbers that we're supporting people by. Well, here's what happened when you go to the Southern Baptist Convention. Oh, yeah, we support 40,000 missionaries around the world. Really? Yeah, we send 3% of the church's net income to missions. Do you know I grew up in a Southern Baptist church from the 7th grade till I got out of high school? I was a member of a Southern Baptist church while my kids were young and growing up. I pastored in Southern Baptist church before I came here. This church was a Southern Baptist church when I came. Do you know what every one of these churches I've ever been a part of did? They sat down, looked at their budget, whatever they determined the percentage would be, that's what they mailed off to missions. That went to a middleman, that went to another middleman, that went to a third middleman, that went to a mission field. And while all those percentages added up, I never gave a penny to missions, personally. I gave to the church, and the church did that for me. Here's what else happened. I never knew any missionaries personally. I don't know who they were. I never met one. Occasionally, this guy's a missionary. We never hear from him again. Why? We had a middleman that handled that, and we gave a percentage of everything the church got in. Somebody else handled missions. That wasn't my responsibility. Friend, when you lose the personal responsibility of missions, you're doing it wrongly. There's nothing wrong with you setting a percentage of what you ought to give to missions. Nothing wrong with you setting a percentage of what you ought to give to the Lord. But the church's responsibility is not to take a portion of what you gave the church and give it to missions. If you go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul said, "Let every man lay in store beside him on the first day of the week as the Lord had blessed him." The amount you give to missions changes from week to week as your income changed week to week. Have you ever had a week you spent more than you made? Four of us, five of us honest, everybody else liars. That ain't the week you're going to give 12% to missions. Now, have you ever been in a windfall? Oh, now's the chance to give our 3% to missions. No. As the Lord has prospered you, there's times when you're able to give to missions and there's times when you're not. But here's what I found. If the people know who the missionaries are and they know a little bit about the work, when it comes time to give to that missionary, oh yeah, I know that guy. Oh, he's got them sweet little kids. Oh, and he's in that hard part of the world. And people reach down in their pocket and they give money to that guy they didn't give to the missionary before because they know that person. If you don't know the missionary because you're going through a middleman, if you're inward focused, most of your mission dollars are just spent bringing people into your own church, or if you're just feeding and clothing people and not giving them the gospel, or if your church secretary is just writing a percentage out and y'all say you do missions, you're doing it all wrong. You're doing it all wrong. Does everybody see how that's wrong? Does everybody see that? Now, last question. Why does it matter? Why does it matter that we do it wrong? Well, my dad had the perfect line for that. Why do I have to do that? Because I said so. Did that ever go at your house? Yeah. Now, if God said do it this way, and you say why, the answer is because God said so. But let's take it a step further, okay? If God took the time to write down for us a plan for missions giving, to give us a command of how it's to be done in the church, how it's to be shared among churches, how the churches are to do the sending, churches are to do the supporting, and churches are to sacrificially give, and we say, oh no, I've got a better, much easier idea to do more. You just contradicted the all-knowing, all-powerful God, who doesn't reward you on outsmarting Him, but rewards you on obeying Him. To say that we have a better way of doing missions is the most ridiculous thing you could possibly say. To say that we've streamlined it and made it 21st century is crazy. Now look, I'm not saying you got to go down to the store. Well, they gave mission support in silver, and I'm going to go get silver coins. We can use debit cards and credit cards if need be. We can wire funds and not send them by burrow ride across the world. But we're not going to reinvent the wheel and get away from any of these clear teachings in Scripture, even if something else is more streamlined and better and greater and grander. This is the way it's designed to be. Any institution that we give authority to that's outside of the church, we've just taken authority from the most powerful institution on earth and given it to a man-made institution. That's not a step up. That's a step down. That's why it matters. Any questions about what we've talked about tonight? Everybody feel like they understand why missions is important? How to do it? Why we do it? No questions. You're all thoroughly confused and didn't remember any of it. All right, let's look at our prayer list.